Hello. I think that I officially have the longest sermon series in the history of Common Ground Church. I think I started the book of 1 John probably 2013 or 2014. It's now 2019, and we are not even through chapter 4 yet of a 5-chapter book. But when you only get the occasion to preach once a year or twice a year, I suppose that's just as long as it takes. And I look back at my old sermon history on the website, and it was about a little over a year ago that I had preached the last sermon. And so I'm thankful for each opportunity that I get, as infrequent as they might be, but we are going to keep pressing on in the book of 1 John. And I think, I hope, as I've been able to speak on this book and dissected as we have, I hope it's been beneficial. I hope you remember some of it. I know 6 years, a lot can happen, but I have to sometimes go back and refresh my own memory as to what I might have spoke about or how it might have come across. And so we're going to keep pressing forward. So if you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John, we'll be in 1 John chapter 4. And I just do want to give just a brief replay or just kind of where we left off from our last time, because I think it'll help us flow better into what we have for this morning. And so the last sermon I preached, I talked about 3 points that this text, last text, had. And this section is sort of John's love chapter in this book of 1 John, and talking about Christ's love and loving one another and God's love for us and all that. And he's going to keep in that vein. But last time I talked about John gave us instruction on love. He showed us what God's love looked like. And he charged us with a response to that love. What is our responsibility in how Christ loves us and how he shows his love? And that worked out in the love that we would have for one another. And I hope and pray that as a church, we do indeed have love for one another. I hope that we care about one another, that we are concerned with one another, that when things are going sour for one another, that we have that compassion, have that empathy. When things are going great, that we would rejoice and that we would show just that love and that concern for one another. And I think that as a church, we do a pretty good job of that. We're small enough where we can know each other pretty intimately. And I think that's important. I think that's encouraging. And it's a good thing to see as a leadership team. We're able to pray for you regularly, personally, as we meet for our elder gatherings and other such things. And that's really neat. And so as we dive into what we have today, I think we're going to find once again that John has a heart for ensuring his readers of their salvation, assuring his readers of that love that God has for them, that that's going to last. It's not going to pass away. Regardless of persecution, regardless of struggle, regardless of whatever happens, the faith that God has put upon our hearts and in our lives is going to stand the test of time. He will be there for us forever and always. And the key verse again in 1 John 5:13, I'll get there probably in 2 years or so. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want each one of us, when we walk out the doors here this morning, to know for sure that we have eternal life. And if you don't know for sure, that you have pointers and ways to get on board with that, to know for sure that you have eternal life. Because at the end of the day, when all is said and done here in this world, that's all that matters is what eternity has for us. Whether it's heaven or whether it's hell, those are the two options, and those are two pretty big options, and they last forever. And so John's burden as well as mine is that we would know, that we would have certainty and be assured that we have eternal life, that we will see Jesus one day when we leave this place. And so we've got 3 verses today. We'll see if this is the shortest ever sermon in the series, but there's a lot packed into these 3 verses. And so if you turn your eyes to 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 13 through 16. And so if you would kindly follow along, I would appreciate it. And let's see what John has for us this morning. He says, "This is how we know that we remain in him, and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you open up your scriptures for us, that you have given us apostles and teachers throughout history, Lord, that have been able to write down your instructions, have been able to write down the encouragement that you have given them, that you have put upon their hearts. And so, Lord, I thank you that you gave us John the Apostle, that you discipled him for the many years that you did, and that we can read the things that he has written. We can study the things that you have laid upon his heart. And this morning, Lord, as we would look at this text, I pray that in 2019 we would be impacted in such a way that our hearts would be stirred and moved, that we might love you more, that we might follow you more closely, and that you would make a major impact in our lives and in the lives of this church. We ask these blessings in your name. Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting. As we go about life and whatnot, we hear different things. We hear critiques and criticisms of different things that can shake our faith sometimes, can't we? One big one that probably happened, I don't know, around the early 2000s, a movie came out called The Da Vinci Code. And there was a big controversy about The Da Vinci Code and what it taught and what it had to say about Christ. And I heard a lot of big-name preachers and speakers saying, you know, you need to stay away from this. This is a horrible movie. And I did. I stayed away from it. Well, Tamara and I were talking that day. We said, you know what? We're kind of curious of what the real problem with the movie was. So we said, you know what? You want to just watch The Da Vinci Code? Yeah, let's watch it. I'm going to tell you right now, that was the worst two-hour decision of our lives. Everything they had to say about that movie being horrible was totally right. I mean, it was like National Treasure on steroids, just with the action and stuff, but the blasphemy that was brought forth in that film was utterly appalling to me. And as somebody who's known the Lord for a long time, I can see how hearing some of the garbage they were talking about in that film could turn someone's faith away from the true and living God. The way they were able to put doubt and cast that doubt in that film for people to not understand who the true and living Christ was quite staggering to me. And so, you know what? I was curious. My curiosity got the best of me, and it was a poor decision. And so I guess I want to share that with you to say that if you have any curiosity about seeing that film, don't. It's not worth it. But as that pertains to what we're looking at today in this scripture, God, if we are truly saved, has put upon our hearts that assurance. And there are many things out there that are going to try to pull at that assurance. There are many things in this world that are going to try to tug us and draw us away from what God has put on our hearts to know to be true. And I'll be honest, I'm a major conspiracy theorist. I think that I'm just fascinated by that kind of stuff. But where I draw the line is when it comes to the things of our Lord and the things that he has told us and the testimony that he has given us and the way he has orchestrated his Bible to work out in such a way, and not only that, but our lives to work out in such a way, I don't mess with that. And so that was one thing that really brought to light the need and the desire to continue in the things of God. If we want to have that sustained faith, if we want to have that persevering faith, it's really to put away the foolishness of the world. And I think as we look this morning, John's going to hit on some of that. And so in verse 13, he says, this is how we know that we remain in him. So there's got to be a way to know, right? He wouldn't tell us that if there wasn't. He says, this is how we know we remain in him, and he in us, that he has given us his Spirit. Okay? This is really where it starts for us in our Christian walk, right? God does the work of justification and election and all of that, that stuff before we really even know what he would have for us. But when it comes to us realizing and understanding what the Lord has put on our heart, it is when the Spirit moves into our lives that we start to be illumined to the things that God is doing. It's when the Spirit comes in and starts working to soften our hearts that we get an understanding of what God's really about to do in our lives. He gives us affections for him and other such things. And so I'm going to read, flip over, well, you don't have to flip over, you can if you want, over to Titus. I want to read a section in Titus for you this morning because I think it hits this point rather well. And in Titus chapter 3, Paul is writing here, and he says this, 3 through 7, chapter 3. He says, "For you too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and detesting one another." Okay, so that was how we once lived. We were once in that very same spot. That's how we lived. He says, "But when the kindness of our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, because we can't do that. We can't do anything to obtain that. Remember, we're disobedient, we're enslaved, we're trapped in various pleasures and passions. But He said, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, He poured out His Spirit on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we may become heirs of hope of eternal life." And so the Spirit plays a major role in helping to turn our hard hearts, to turn our disobedient attitudes, to turn our lives upside down for the sake of Christ Jesus. And again, it doesn't take very much for us to look what's going on in this world. To see just the decline, the slide of mankind, it's really quite unbelievable. And we have to make decisions every single day about how we're going to act and interact with the world, don't we? We need to make decisions about, at times, who our friends are going to be based on how they're living their lives, what sort of films we're going to watch or not watch. Da Vinci Code would be one to not watch. I could list many others. But we need, as Christians, to be different from the world. See, the world has its own set of ideas, ideals that seem good and sound good and are tempting and all of that. But at the end of the day, it's not going to wash. At the end of the day, the things that the world offers are not going to give us that eternal life. They're going to give us eternal destruction. They're going to give us eternal torment. And so for a fleeting pleasure, the scales don't really line up. I would much rather have a difficult life with the promise of eternal life than an easy life and the guarantee of hell. And I think that as Christians, we need to tip the tides more to maybe living a more difficult life for the cause of Christ. That's going to require us to do a couple things, of course. It's going to require us to sacrifice maybe some TV time for Bible time. It might sacrifice some video game time for prayer time. It might sacrifice some sporting events for fellowship in the local church time. But those are decisions that we're going to have to make so that we have a distinction between us and this world. And I will tell you this, that once we make that distinction and once we make that separation, God will bless that. God will use that for His sake and His glory. And our lives aren't going to be perfect, I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we're going to have that hope and that assurance more solidified in our lives because we have spent time with Christ. And I am proof of that this week. As I study and as I'm in the Word and I'm really working to figure out what God has to say, He's convicting me of my sin more and more. He's showing me how I'm living like the world more and more. Yet when I'm not so focused on the Word, and I'm not so focused on the things that God would have for me, I start to look just like the world. And I think each one of us can have testimonies and examples of that. We all fall in the same place, and that's what is so great about the body. And that's why we need each other so much, is because we can all start to take that slide and take that turn towards the world. But sometimes it takes an encouraging word from one another, it takes a sermon, it takes somebody's prayers, to really change that tide in our lives and say, wait a minute, am I doing the things I'm doing for Christ or myself and the world? And so, but the world doesn't get that, right? Because they don't have the Spirit residing inside of them. They don't have those convictions about those things. The world thinks nothing as just tragically happened with this shooting this past yesterday or day before. The world doesn't think about that sort of stuff. But as Christians, we do, or we should. And that should change the way that we interact, the way we evangelize, the way we live life. It should be something different. The Spirit's work in our life is of the utmost importance when it comes to our salvation. He is the activator and the worker of those things in our lives. He's the sustainer and the one that points us back, gives us those holy convictions that we have. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, it says, "Therefore I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit." So, as the world would find other things to put emphasis on, they're going to say Jesus is cursed, Jesus is false, Jesus had a love child with Mary, as the Da Vinci Code would point out. Totally not true, totally not Spirit-led, totally not glory-focused. But if we're able to say Jesus is Lord, and not just speak those words, because anybody can say words, I think there's more to that speaking. It's a working out in our lives. It's a living these truths out. It's a profession and a confession, and it's something that goes deep within our souls. But we can't do that without the Holy Spirit's work. And so the Spirit plays such a tremendous role in our lives. John also writes in the book of Big John, his gospel, about how the Spirit convicts us of sin. And in John 16, verses 8 and 9, it says, when he comes, so Jesus is telling his disciples that he needs to go away and the Spirit needs to come. Okay, so that's sort of a little bit of context. So then he says in verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment, about sin because they do not believe in me. So the world doesn't believe in God. The world needs to know their sin before they can understand repentance and all that kind of stuff. So the Spirit comes to convict, to put that upon the hearts of those that are far from God. And then he says in verse 13, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you what is to come. And so as we are in tune to the Spirit's working in our lives, he's going to direct us into the truth. He's going to direct us into a way that would bring honor to God in our lives. He's going to direct us in things that are going to cause us to desire the want of evangelism to lost loved ones, as we prayed for this morning. He's going to convict us that, hey, you know what, we better be in the Word a little bit more. We better be in prayer a little bit more. We better take seriously our participation in the things that the local church has going for us. Because again, without our fellowship and our interacting and our care and love for one another, as John has talked about earlier, this stuff is going to be more difficult. But God has given us a way where we can help one another and have that love for one another to keep us on track. And he's given us his Spirit. He also says, as we go on in 1 John, in verse 14, he gives not only the Spirit's testimony, but he gives eyewitness a testimony. He says, and we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Now John, he was in the inner circle, as you would remember, back when Jesus was doing his ministry on earth. He was one of the guys that was closest to Christ, the inner three. And so John was able to see tremendous, tremendous things from Christ. The transfiguration being one of them that absolutely changed his life, I'm sure. Other things, he was the only of the disciples at the cross when Christ was crucified. John was the one that Jesus entrusted his mother to for her care once he was gone. And so John once again brings this firsthand evidence into the argument, and not only his firsthand accounts of what happened to Christ, but those who his listeners would have been. Remember, he's writing to people in his present time who many of them would have been witnesses to Christ, to his ministry, to what happened. We're, of course, 2,000 years removed, and so none of us can have that eyewitness testimony. But as the God's Word is inspired, we can trust in those who did have that eyewitness testimony. And so John does bring that into the mix. But what were these people witness to? What is he trying to get them to recall? What is he trying to get them to understand they were witnesses to? They were witnesses to Christ's manhood, right? His personhood. They saw God eating and drinking and doing the things, fishing and all that kind of stuff, sleeping. So yeah, they were witnesses to that, and that's good. They were witnesses to miracles, to Jesus doing many signs and wonders. Those were pointers to who he was, and those were good things for them to see, good things to remember. But I think that the most important thing that John's trying to get at, and the thing that he wants us to understand, is that they were eyewitnesses to the gospel in action. They were eyewitnesses to the perfect Savior being put on a tree and being put to death. They were also eyewitnesses to his resurrection 3 days later. And so it's not just that they were witnesses to who Jesus was, they were witnesses to the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that saves. The gospel is the only thing that brings us into that eternal life. The gospel is the only thing that we need to be fixing our eyes on when it comes to salvation and where we're going when we leave this place. He wanted them and pressed upon them the importance and significance of seeing the gospel in action, of seeing Christ die and rise again. And the fact that Christ died, he brought the gospel forth not just to save Jewish souls, as they thought he came to do, but it says here to save the souls of the world, to make access to the Father, to make access into this eternal life available to anybody, not just the Jewish people, but to anybody that would call out to Christ for salvation. Again, this is possible because of the gospel. Through repentance and trust, and through the Spirit's moving, we have that ability to remain and to abide in Christ Jesus. In verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. So again, what does that confession look like? Is that just a verbal proclamation? I think it's more than that. I think it's a life lived out. It's a daily confession of our allegiance to Christ. It's how we live our lives. It's how we talk. It's how we act. And I'll tell you again, as I look back on my past week, as I'm studying, I mean, I just more convicted of just boneheaded things I did during this week. From the ways I might have talked to somebody, or just the way I acted or conducted myself in a certain way. Is that confession of what God has done in our lives being played out and being worked out and being evident to the world around us? If it's not, then the world can just keep on doing what they're doing and there's going to be no conviction of that sin in their own lives. But as we live our lives in a way that would exemplify or show forth what God has done in us, the world takes notice of that kind of stuff. The world sees that. The world might look at you and say, you know, I knew this guy way back when, and what? He's a Christian now? He's in a church? She's doing what? The world's going to start to see that, and they're going to say, I wonder what that's all about. And God uses that. He uses that for the advancement of his kingdom and his glory, not for us to puff ourselves up, but that he might receive glory, that he might receive praise. See, because, again, we have these hard hearts before the Spirit moves into our lives. We are enemies of God before the Spirit moves in. But in Ezekiel 36, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. God promises to give us that spirit to help us, to move us more and more towards him as we live out this life, as we see our sanctification working out actively in a life lived. It's the Spirit's moving that's constantly softening and moving and shaping and playing such a vital role in our lives. And as the gospel is heard, we have conviction of our sin and we repent. That's that initial confession, that repentance. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's given a sermon and just really nailing these people with the fact that they nailed Christ to the cross, that they are living a life that is not honoring to God. And even in Acts chapter 2, as he's preaching in verse Acts 2:32, he says, God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. So even he's saying, hey, you guys have witnessed the gospel. You've seen the gospel displayed. So Peter's talking about it. John's talking about it. These folks should have known. And he goes on to preach, and he says in verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And so he's saying, this is the true God. This is who it is. And then what is their response? Verse 37 to 40, it says, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, each of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children and for those who are far off, as many as the Lord will call. With many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. So those who accepted this message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. When the Bible talks about God sending a son to save the world, we're not talking about universalism. We're not talking about everybody getting in no matter what you do. We're talking about the fact that God has made salvation possible for anybody that would believe, anybody that would confess. And if I'm reading this Acts section correctly, there were some that didn't respond to that message. There were some that didn't respond to that call. And their fate is far much worse this day because they've been in torment for all this time. But we have the opportunity through the Spirit to confess that that Jesus is Lord. We do that. We confess, we proclaim with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, spells it out pretty plainly. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. It's not you might be saved, you could be saved, salvation might come to you. No, you will be saved. That also implies something else. It implies that you can't lose that salvation. Once God sets his Spirit upon us, once God starts moving in our lives and working and saves us, that's a guarantee. We're not going to lose that salvation. The Spirit isn't going to leave us. God won't leave us. It says here that as we remain in him, he remains in us in John. He remains in us forever and ever. What a phenomenal reality that is. And as we start to doubt, as those things of doubt start to creep into our lives, we need to run back to these promises, to these guarantees, to these assurances that once God has done a work in our lives, once we see that profession worked out, that there's some confidence there that we're living for the Lord. And yeah, there's people out there that will confess and they will say with their mouths for a time, but never have let that penetrate into their hearts and into their lives and work it out. And again, as we stay with one another, as we are encouraged by one another, that is only strengthened, that is only encouraged in our lives. And we won't let each other slip away when we have times of weakness or times of failure. Verse 16, he says, and we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. We know and believe in God. And the older I get, the more I am able to see just more of a love for God and a hate for sin. Again, that comes through his word. It comes through the conviction of one another. The more I see the need for clarity in reading his word, developing that through work and study, those are really good things for us to be working towards. Knowing God's word better. Knowing that we remain in him, that we remain in love with him. our knowledge of belief doesn't stop. In fact, it should grow each and every day. We don't all of a sudden reach a point as Christians and say, oh, okay, I'm done growing, I've stopped, I'm good to go, I'm just going to coast the rest of the time. That should never be the case. We should never, ever, 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 ever say we've arrived. And even when we get to glory, we're going to keep learning, and we're going to keep knowing, and we're going to keep growing. And that's all the more exciting because we're going to be able to see clearly without the cloud of sin in our eyes, without the fogginess of this world clouding our judgment. We're going to be able to see Christ Jesus for who he is, and everything's going to start to come together and start clicking. It's going to be like, oh, I get it now. And I see that in my own life. And I think if you've been walking with Christ long enough, you see that too. The path that he leads us down, the ways that we come to him or where we're at today are great reminders and trackers for how God has orchestrated our lives in a way that would bring glory and honor to him. And God, through his wisdom, has established again ways for us to grow. He's given us the local body to help us grow. He's given us study of his word to help us grow. He's given us prayer to help us grow. He's given us discipleship opportunities with people to help us grow. And believe it or not, if you disciple somebody, you're going to grow at a faster rate, probably even than the one you're discipling. Because as you're kind of held to the flame, you're held to the fire, so to speak, and knowing what you're trying to disciple somebody to, God's going to use that to charge your own walk and life. He's given us witnessing opportunities, means to tell others, and again, by sharing your faith is strengthened. By being able to articulate why you believe, what you believe and why you believe it, your faith will be strengthened. Believe it or not, I think God has given us struggle and persecution also as a good thing for us, to grow us and to stretch us and to develop us in a way that would bring honor and glory to him. With the sole purpose, again, that we would remain in God. We would remain in love with God. The New American Standard says abide, and I know a few sermons back, there was a bunch of synonyms I gave for abide. Look it up. Look up synonyms for the word abide, and you will be blown away as you interject those into areas where it talks about abiding and remaining. And I know that as a leadership team of this church, that we care very, very deeply that you would be growing up in your relationship with the Lord. We care very, very deeply that you would be taking seriously the call that God has put in each one of your lives for witnessing, for sharing your testimonies, for giving a helping hand to somebody in need. And we can't encourage you enough, and we have tried to give every means possible that you could grow, and we will continue to do that through our prayer nights, through our Bible studies. But at the end of the day, it really does come down to how are we going to respond? How are we as Christians going to take seriously the call that God has put on our lives? Are we going to set aside this temporary activity on a Sunday morning? Are we going to set aside a temporary television show that we like to watch on a Wednesday night to sacrifice to come to a prayer where your soul will be strengthened? Will you be encouraged? Are we willing to make decisions of who we have as friends, who we choose to associate with, who we choose to connect elbows with, because it's going to better our lives, because it's going to glorify God and bring honor to his name, to see his church go forward? That's John's burden here, that because of their knowledge, because of their knowing that they have eternal life, that they would take that and go. I think that's the burden that he has for us as well this morning. This was written for a specific group, but it's just as pertinent today as it was in the first century. And so as a leadership team, as an elder team, we are praying for this church on a regular, ongoing basis that our faith would be worked out in action, that we would never doubt our position before the Lord, because he has adopted us as sons and daughters. He has given us the status of brothers and sisters. He has guaranteed us eternal life when we leave this place. As we remain in love with God, he remains in us, and that is a good place to be. That's a good place to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you remain in us, that you don't leave us, that you walk through us through the highs and lows of life. And Lord, I pray that if there's any that are going through struggles right now, that you would comfort them, that you would be with them, that you would give us the eyes to see as a church their need and their struggle. Lord, I pray if there's those that are rejoicing this morning, we would be able to rejoice as a church. Rejoice with them for a lost loved one that was saved, a job found, whatever it might be, Lord, that we'd be able to rejoice. And in all things that we do, Lord, that you would receive the glory, you would receive the honor, and you would receive the praise. Lord, help us to hate sin and love you. We pray this in your name. Amen.